And good morning, church family. What a great worship time. Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. If take your Bible app out, you'll find that about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. As a young Christian, I learned the order of those books by General Electric Power Company. Or someone told me way back then, no, Paul, it's go eat popcorn. And I like that one, the second one better. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The book of Colossians. You'll also notice we do have pew Bibles now. And so if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, you take out that pew Bible. And if you are a guest and don't have a Bible at home, let that be our gift to you. Now, as you're turning there, let me mention two things. Again, Wednesday night, I'm so excited to start back this Wednesday night. Be sure you've signed up for the meal. And then secondly, for all the men this coming Friday morning, we're having our men's breakfast at 6:30. You do need to sign up for that also. And then also on January the 22nd, a Saturday, we're having a men's fellowship out at the Ranges of Oakfield, and our former interim pastor, Ken Smith, is going to speak at that. So, men, be aware of that. Just lots of good things going on. Now, today, we begin our first Bible book series together as a pastor and his people. And this really is my great love. My great love is expositional preaching, which means we just exposit the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says. Expositional preaching through books of the Bible. Now, this series will be a little different than the fall series on Joseph when we studied Genesis 37 through 50, because during that series we looked at large chunks of Scripture, 15, 18 verses, sometimes a whole chapter. During this series, for the next 4 months, we'll just take a few verses. And what we'll do is we'll take phrases and words, we'll place them under a microscope, we'll study them, examine them, turn them over, see exactly what they mean. So 4 months, the next 4 months, in the truth-drenched, Jesus-centered book of Colossians. Today we're going to read chapter 1, just verses 1 and 2. We'll spend the whole message on two verses today. I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers, and it could say brothers and sisters, in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Pray with me. Father, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, take your word and apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the wondrous grace and enduring love that you have given to us in Christ. I pray for the person this morning who is defeated, who is discouraged, who is anxious, who maybe feels like they just can't keep going on. I pray that they would know and sense your presence this day, your love and grace to us in Jesus. Bless this message, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I can't think of a better way to begin 2022 than in the Bible book of Colossians. In Colossians, there are There are warnings and there are encouragements. The warnings, beware of false teachers. Beware of false principles and beware of the false gospel. There is encouragement. Take up the mantle of discipleship. Live for the glory of God. Trust in the grace of God. See Jesus as the great treasure in your life. As we begin 2022, let me give you two words. Two words. Trust and try. Trust this year in God's good plan. And try. Give effort toward godliness and holiness. Now, before we begin to unpack these two verses, I want to spend 2 minutes, and remember what a preacher says when he means 2 minutes, and give you three reasons why every pastor should preach through books of the Bible. Three reasons, real quick. Number one, it helps Christians see the storyline of the Bible. The Bible is not 66 independent, disconnected books, but there is a storyline that runs through the Bible. Good movies have a plot so that everything connects back to the plot, to the storyline. The Bible has a storyline. Let me give you a word some of you this may be new for. We'll make this the SAT word for the day. It's meta-narrative. The meta-narrative of the Bible refers to this overarching theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. I can give you the overarching theme of the Bible in 15 words. Here it is. God's glory revealed in His rescue plan for sinners through the gospel of Jesus. That's what the whole Bible is about. Let me give it to you in 3 words. Here's the Bible in 3 words. God rescues sinners. Preaching through books of the Bible helps you see the storyline of Scripture. Number two, it nurtures congregational patience, endurance, and dedication to the Word. Moving from topic to topic has some advantages, but preaching through books leans in toward faithful, long-term ministry. All the studies today say the younger generation, and really all of us, all people, they say we have the attention span of a mosquito. Now, that's not exactly what it says, but in general, people today have shorter attention spans. And there are some who say we should preach shorter sermons, and to your deep dismay, I do not agree with that. But, listen, a pastor who says to his congregation, we're going to spend the next 4 months in a book of the Bible, may help rewire people to be more patient, to show endurance, and to have a long-term, listen to this, a long-term commitment to studying the Bible in context. Number three, it is a blessing for both the preacher and the congregation. A pastor who preaches through books of the Bible can't avoid the difficult passages. He must wrestle with them and teach the whole counsel of God. If he's preaching topics, he can very easily maneuver around the difficult passages. Expositional preaching through books of the Bible is a blessing to both the congregation and to the pastor. So, join with me as we spend on Sunday morning the next 4 months in the truth-drenched, Jesus-centered book of Colossians. In my remaining time, let's just look at the first 2 verses. Here's our theme for the message. Here's the theme for the day. Your identity in Christ is an anchor in your life. Now I want you to think about that, mull on that. Your identity in Christ is an anchor in your life. Let me give you 2 points this morning. 2 points. Here's the first one. And let's just introduce Colossians. The introduction to Colossians. The practice of correspondence in the first century, people would begin their correspondence by stating their names. And you see that. Look in verse 1. He begins, Paul. Paul then identifies himself as the author of this letter. The Apostle Paul. Volumes of books have been written on the Apostle Paul. One writer said this, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest evidence for the truth of Christianity is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul. This is a man who oversaw persecution and ruthless killing of Christians before meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. A radical conversion completely transformed Paul's life. Let's just stop right here. This reminds us, Christianity is not about a new start. It's about a new heart. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It is about experiencing new life. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Paul's personality was a combination of a brilliant mind, an indomitable will, a shepherding heart, and a discipling passion. Paul was of Jewish ancestry, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, educated under Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis in the first century. Yet Paul was by birth a Roman citizen, and that becomes very important later on in his life. He was exposed to Greek culture in his home city of Tarsus, and God used Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, to write 13 letters in the New Testament. Now, he is called Saul of Tarsus, and then in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, he's called Paul after that. Some people think that his name was changed from Saul to Paul, but that's really not what happened. In the first century, dual names were common. So, Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Roman name. And after Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Paul is referred to by his Roman name, Paul. Let's stay in verse 1. Paul, let's look at the next phrase, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now let's take one word, the word apostle, and I want to place it under a microscope and just look at it for a moment. The word apostle in the New Testament refers to position and function. Position refers to the office of apostle. Now, this is important. The apostles were unique men, gifted, called, and inspired by God. This refers to the 12 men that Jesus personally called and commissioned, minus Judas, who betrayed him, and the disciples then added Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Paul then is a special apostle to the Gentiles so that we have 13 apostles. That's position, that's the office, but what about function? What do I mean by function? By function, I mean the word means to be sent. To be sent. The Greek word apostolos comes from two words. The first, the prefix is apo, which means from. And then stelo, which means to send forth. So think with me now. Think. The word apostle, apostolos, means to be sent forth from someone. To be sent. We are all missionaries. We are all sent by God. We are all called to live life on mission. As a matter of fact, that'd be a great thing to say at the end of a service, wouldn't it? You are sent. Now, one other really important doctrinal truth, so stay with me. There's a lot of doctrine here, but listen carefully. There are no apostles today in the sense of the office of apostle. Now, let me show you why that is so important. Paul, then, commissioned by God as an apostle, is not simply a messenger, but Paul is an official representative of the Lord. Therefore, what Paul writes is not simply his opinion, but God's authoritative word. Over my 30 years of ministry, I've had people say, well, Paul, isn't what Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more important than what Peter said, or what James said, or what Paul said, or what John said? And the answer is, absolutely not. All the Bible, listen, all the Bible is equally inspired and authoritative from God. The New Testament may have more relevance to our lives than portions of the Old Testament, some of the genealogies, or maybe the book of Leviticus, but all the Bible is equally inspired by God. There's a great verse, write this down if you're a note taker, and some of you know this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, what verse? Verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16, it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Therefore, the Bible tells us what is right, it teaches us. It tells us what's not right, it rebukes us. It tells us how to get right, it corrects us. And then it tells us how to stay right, it trains us in righteousness. And that's why we need to learn how to correctly study and interpret the Bible and read it in context. So here's some application. Here's some application. Get in the book. Get in the book. Listen, if your only diet of the Word of God, your only diet of the Bible is on Sunday morning when I spoon feed you and burp you on the way out, you will not flourish as a Christian. But on Monday morning or Monday evening, whenever it works for you, I know those of you with young kids, your morning is harried. Libby and I remember those days. But at some point, open the book. Open the book and read it and ask God through the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Back to verse 1 now. Paul, an apostle, let's look at the next phrase, of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's just eight words, but it's eight powerful words, isn't it? Read it again. Of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know what this tells me? Paul wasn't doing what Paul wanted to do. Paul was doing what God wanted him to do. And there's a huge difference. How many times do we, instead of following God's desires, we follow our desires? Instead of following God's plans, we follow our plans. Here is your responsibility. This is something you need to do. In the power of the Holy Spirit, go before God and ask Him, would you? Ask Him what He wants you to do. What a great place to begin our study in the book of Colossians, submitting to the will of God as we are sent by God. Now stay in verse 1, and let's look at the last phrase in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, I'm going to preach through 2 Timothy at some point in the future, so I won't delve into the life and background of Timothy. We do know, though, that Paul discipled Timothy. Paul invested in, mentored, and loved Timothy. Timothy was like his spiritual son. So let me then, right now, do some application for the men first and the ladies second. Okay, so all the men, listen. Remember, Paul discipled Timothy. So for all the men, here's the question. Who's your Timothy? Who are you discipling? Or, let me ask this question. Have you ever been discipled in a church? Ever? As we look forward to the future, we want to become a church filled with disciples who are making what? Disciples. Now, that's to the men. What about to the ladies? Here's all the ladies. Here's your question. Who's your Tammy? That's all I could come up with. Timmy and Tammy. That's all I got. Who's your Tammy? Who are you investing in? Who are you discipling? I do want to begin to cast vision. And the vision is for a church filled with disciples who know how to make and produce disciples. We're still on point one, an introduction to the letter, but it's filled with application, isn't it? Filled with application. Let's talk for a moment about the context and the setting of the letter, and then we'll move to point two. And this information is really for all of what I call the Bible nerds out there, and I'm a Bible nerd, so welcome to the club. And I even have a map for all of you Bible nerds. Colossians is one of four prison letters. Four prison letters. There's Philippians, there's Philemon, there's Ephesians, and there's Colossians. These four letters Paul wrote while imprisoned. What's the context? How did the church at Colossae start? Let me describe it for you. Paul preaches the gospel, and go ahead and put the map up now. Paul preaches the gospel in Ephesus. It's 100 miles from Colossae. There's a man we'll be introduced to in verse 7 of chapter 1 named Epaphras. Epaphras is in Colossae. We don't know why. Maybe he was visiting Redbox. We have no idea. That was a joke. Why he's in Ephesus. But he hears Paul preach. And when he hears Paul preach, he gets saved. What does Paul do with this young believer? Paul disciples him, and then, apostolos, he sends him back where he's from, which is from Colossae. He goes back to Colossae. He begins to share Christ, and a church is planted. And so you can see up here, for example, if you look to the left of the screen, there's Italy, Rome. This is where Paul was imprisoned. So the setting of the letter was when Epaphras travels from Colossae and he just didn't get on a jet, he didn't get in his car, he would have walked or ridden a horse. He literally goes from Colossae to Rome. He visits Paul and he tells him about some problems in the church. Paul then writes Colossians and sends it back with two men mentioned in chapter 4, Tychicus and Onesimus. So any of you mothers, if you're looking for a name for your child, Tychicus or Onesimus, just possibilities. They take the letter of Colossians back to the church. And this is what would have happened. Listen to this. They didn't gather in grand worship centers like we have with hundreds of people. This was a little house church. And the word had gotten out. There's a letter from the Apostle Paul. So it's standing room only. They're packed into this house. And someone would have stood up. And I think the people would have stood. And he would have just read Colossians beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way through chapter 4. And then someone maybe would have stood up and done what I do. He would have begun to explain it and open up the Bible. That's the introduction to Colossians. Now, point number two, we'll move quickly. The identity of the Colossian church. Go with me to verse 2. Verse 2 now. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So, if the Apostle Paul was writing us a letter, he would say to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Thomasville. Now, if we look at verse 2, I want you to look at two phrases. We'll spend the rest of our time on these two phrases. The first one is the word saints. Saints. The second phrase is in Christ. So we've got two phrases, saints and in Christ. Let's pick them apart, examine them, and then we'll be done. The letter of Colossians was written to saints. What does this word mean? The word literally means set apart to God. Holy to God. When you and I think of saint, we think of exemplary, well-known Christians from the past. Billy Graham, if you've heard of Lottie Moon, we just talked about her in December with our offering. Maybe Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, Augustine. We think of these men and women from the past who stood tall for the Lord. Here's a question. Are you a saint? Are you a saint? If you are a Christian, you have been set apart to God. The word saint then refers to anyone who has been set apart to God and made holy by the work of Christ on the cross. So, if you are a Christian, you are a what? A saint. And the phrase here, in Christ, that's saint. Look at the phrase, in Christ. That word, that phrase is used over and over by Paul, and it means this. It means your union with Jesus. Your union with Christ. Sometimes we don't understand all that happened to us upon salvation. At salvation, you died to yourself. You died to your old way of life. You died, let me say it this way, with Jesus. And then, that's why I love baptism, you were raised to walk. And you now are united with Christ in your life. Now let's take all of that and let me give you two truths about your Christian identity. And I think this will really help you. Here's the first truth. Identity determines destiny. Identity determines destiny. The problem is in me. The solution is in Christ. The problem is the sin nature that you and I inherited. The solution to that is my union with Christ. So let me slow down. I'm going to say this slowly, and you listen carefully. Here's the question. How does my union with Christ solve the problem of my separation from God? This is how. By forgiving your sin and gifting you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that you become sufficient in Christ, and now you can be all that God created you to be. Identity determines destiny, not just your eternal destiny, but your purpose and your fulfillment in this life. That's number one. Identity determines destiny. Second point about identity. Identity, now watch this, determines activity. Identity determines activity. When you know who you are, you know what to do. Now look in verse 2. Verse 2, it says, if you're in Christ, you are a saint. Therefore, there are two groups of people. There are saints and there are ain'ts. And if you're in Christ, you're a saint. Now here's the problem. I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. Here's the problem. We still sin. Martin Luther said we are simultaneously saints and sinners. Your identity is a saint and yet you still sin. Let me help you. Let me help you. Your activity is different than your identity. Sin explains some of what you do, whereas saint explains the totality of who you are. Let me say it this way. This may help. Sin defines your occasional activity, whereas saint defines your constant identity. Now think with me. Think with me. For the disciple of Jesus, there is coming a day when you will sin no more. There is coming a day when you will sin no more. The Bible says that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says that when we see Jesus, when Jesus appears in the sky and we see Him, our gaze is fixed on Him, we will be transformed and we will become like Him. There is coming a day for everyone who is a Christian, who is a follower of Jesus. They will sin no more. That day is coming. Therefore, listen now, sin explains some of your activity, but not your identity or eternal destiny. And that's why Paul doesn't write to the sinners. He says to the saints who have been made holy by Christ. Let me say it this way, and this I think this is the simplest way to say it. This should really help. Sin explains what we do, but saint explains who we are. And who we are will allow us to stop what we do. Do you see? I'm talking about obedience now, people of God. I'm talking about Holy Spirit power to overcome that sin that latches on to you. I'm talking about obeying Jesus day in and day out. Now, on this earth, we will never be sinless. The Bible tells us that, and we all know that. But we can move toward holiness. This year, as Libby and I are doing our devotions, we're reading a book together. And it's a book I read 30 years ago by Jerry Bridges. It's a great book, The Pursuit of Holiness. This is a quote from that book. You can, listen to this, you can put away that habit that has mastered you if you truly desire to do so. I want this sermon to fill you, that's too much southern accent there, fill you with hopeful optimism. And I want this sermon to challenge you. How will it challenge you? This way. Live up to your identity. Live up to your identity, to who you are in Christ. Final phrase in verse 2, look at it, grace. I love grace. Grace to you and what? Peace. Grace and peace from God our Father. Your Christian identity is an anchor in your life.